Polycarp, he was the bishop of Smyrna and was a disciple of the apostle John. And around AD 160, he was arrested for being a Christian and then tied to a stake and burned. He was asked to deny Christ. And when he was asked repeatedly, he stood firm and said these words, 80 and 6 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Hearing stories like this from years ago, for the faithful men and women that have gone before us, it causes us to question, how can a man, how can a woman of flesh and blood stand boldly under such intense hatred and persecution and torture and not just deny Christ or to give in to save themselves? Well, the answer is very short and yet it's very complex. Very shortly, it's this: the same way Jesus promised all of his disciples, that he would enable them to stand and to live boldly for him. Whether it's AD 160 or 2021, the word of Christ, the promise of Christ has not changed. And no matter the circumstance or what we face, he has promised that he will not leave us. Christ told the disciples in the context of this writing that he would not leave them. The Father was not leaving them, but he was going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And that is the same promise for us today. We are not left alone to face a morally corrupt culture, a world that is headfast, opposed to God, and hates us every step of the way. If you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, I took an in-depth look, and it was a very sobering look for me, and I pray for you, at the hatred and persecution of the world and the reasons for this hatred. In short, it's because Christians, we are not of this world. And Jesus also said, well, they hated me first, so they're going to hate you. He said, but ultimately this persecution comes because they don't know the Father. They don't know the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, in whom we trust as the one true and living God. We see the role and the work of the Holy Spirit, though, it not only enables us to withstand the persecution and the hatred in this world, but Jesus says, but I want you to give witness right in the face of this. To witness for me in the persecution that you face and the hatred in which the world is coming after you. This was the message to the disciples on that day, and it's the message to Christ's disciples on this Sunday, February 21st, 2021. Today, I'm just going to consider these two distinct witnesses. As we begin here, let us begin with, he will witness in verse 26. Well, the story goes that there was a wide-mouthed frog that was going to have babies. She decided she would talk to the other mothers to find out what to feed her children, like all the women like to do, get all the information. Very wise. So she went to the cow and she said, Mrs. Cow, what do you feed your babies? She said, well, I feed my babies milk, mooed Mrs. Cow. Then the wide-mouthed frog went to Mrs. Horse and asked, Mrs. Horse, what do you feed your babies? He said, I feed my babies hay, neighed Mrs. Horse. And next, the wide-mouthed frog talked to Mrs. Snake. Mrs. Snake, what do you feed your babies? Well, hissed Mrs. Snake, I feed my babies wide-mouthed frogs. Oh, replied not so widely the wide-mouthed frog. Well, we can be like this wide-mouthed frog, can we not? When we interact and we are confronted with people who don't like us, or are hostile to the message of Christ, who are hostile to Christians and the exclusive message in which Christ proclaims, it's real hard to want to speak up sometimes, is it not? It's easier to become very quiet in the face and to shrink back and to not want to deal with it in the hopes that it will all just go away. But what must be stated right up front as we go into this text today is, and this is easier preached than lived, it's going to be easier received than lived, is that persecution is not a reason for believers to shrink back in silence. Because it is in this very environment that Jesus is calling and challenging his disciples. And he's calling and challenging us today, church, to witness to people who hate and to persecute in a world that does not know the Father with the love of Christ. We are to witness to the love of Christ and the message of Christ, the only hope for this world. But I hope you're asking, but how? Well, Jesus is good at answering these questions. Verse 26, he said, but when the Helper comes. You see, all before all of this, Jesus was giving the hatred of the world, but then he says, but when the Helper comes. The Bible is full of these but statements, and they're usually very important for us. These but God statements really make a difference in what is said. So all this stuff about the hatred and the persecution and the not knowing the Father and living in a fallen world, he said, but God. But God. And we have another one right here. He says, but when the Holy Spirit, the Helper comes. Disciples, dear disciples, you're not going to be left to fend for yourself. You're not going to have to rely on your own strength and wisdom. And what will we do if persecution comes? We don't fight with weapons of the world, but spiritual weapons of warfare that tear down the stronghold of Satan and evil. Dear disciple, you're not going to be left alone. And that's the message for us. Nothing has changed today. Jesus hasn't hit plan B. He hasn't had to gather the generals and regroup and to check the geography and check the local news to see how he needs to adjust his strategy. He doesn't do that. Because Jesus will send his helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father. It's important as we come to the role of the Trinity, and Jesus speaks in this manner, and John records for us beautifully the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the great Christology, the great work of the Holy Spirit and the Father that just all comes together beautifully. But it's important for us to understand how the Helper, the Holy Spirit, can comfort disciples, how they could comfort the disciples then and how they can comfort us now and why we can take courage in this truth. Well, first and foremost, because God leads by example. And before we get to the we witness and you witness, we get that he witnesses. He sets the example for us. The Holy Spirit sets the example and leads by example. As you look here, it says, because the Helper and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. This is the battle of our day. This has always been the battle of the day. What is truth? If God and his word are truth, there are both positive and negative ramifications. And people everywhere are searching for truth. From the youngest to the oldest people. From this country to countries around the world, this is the battle. It is over truth. This is a boiled down, simplistic truth, but it is the great truth. Where do we find God's truth? Because today people think truth is based upon an autonomous decision, that it is not absolute. You see, but God is truth and is the giver of truth, and you can know nothing rightly apart from God's truth. Now, that's an exclusive statement. And maybe quickly and soon, that will be considered hate speech or arrogance. Because I'm speaking that there is one God and one way to heaven. There was one way of salvation. And this is what Jesus was telling the disciples. You must stand on this truth. And it's going to get you killed. But don't shrink back. This is why a sinner saved by grace like Polycarp can stand on it. The disciples stood on it. And then if you've seen anything in the news lately, a brother in Canada, just north of us, arrested and put in prison for having church and won't keep the door shut and follow. So they told him, just quit being a pastor and preaching and gathering and you can open the doors again. But it comes in under the guise of health care, of course. But they tell him, and he didn't have a trial. Canada, I'm not talking about the Middle East. I'm talking about Canada. Didn't have a trial. He's just told, quit doing what a shepherd does. Quit giving that out, and then things will go away. The world's not going to come in here and say, I hate your message, I hate your Savior. It's going to come in the forms of persecution and health and all these things that can do anything to limit the word of Christ. And so this is what he's coming to with the disciples, reminding them that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is the Spirit of truth. The only way to know this truth, though, isn't by just being zapped with the Spirit that we walk around in. It is to know the words of God, the words that God speaks to us. And it's within this immediate context, if you think about it, that the disciples and the apostles would be tasked with a job to do what? They were going to have to preach the truth. They were going to do miracles that affirmed the truth, and then they were going to write the truth. You see, but this was all done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word of truth. This is why, right here, this is dangerous. People that question or don't have this truth or don't like this truth, they'll pick this thing up at your own risk. Because this is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Because the Spirit and the Word come together to bear witness to the Son. This is how God works for us. It's a reminder for us. Sometimes when the battle is raging, you got to go back to your training at boot camp. You got to go back to what's true of you. So when the bullets fly, you don't forget and you don't panic and you don't abandon your post. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, the Spirit, and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The word of God, by the Spirit of God, through the people of God, is setting an example for us. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, listen to this, no prophecy of Scripture, all of God's Word, comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's going to set the example. God has always given His Word, and it is by the work of the Spirit, Old Testament knew, that anyone can understand and receive it. John 3:16 is in the context of Nicodemus being born again, where the Spirit moves where it wishes. The Spirit must bring people to life. It is the Spirit of truth that will witness to the dead in their sins and bring them out of the bondage, and that the scales will fall down. But as important as the battle of truth wages in our culture, that all of Scripture is the Word of God. All of Scripture is the Word of God. It's produced by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, through men without overriding their personalities. This makes God's Word, His book, distinct from all other books. God's Word of truth comes to us from God Himself. And the good news for us believers is we live in a very privileged time that's on phones, it's in physical copies, that you have this truth in your hand that witnesses to what Christ has done. John writes this book ever before us to remind us of this truth. Did he not? When he said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. Believe the witness, the testimony that has come, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We have not only the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Post-Pentecost, the fullness of God is in us, folks. And He witnesses us. He keeps us going. He reminds us. It's also important here in in the same verse to look there, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father and the Son and bears witness about Jesus. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternal in the Godhead, and the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son here. So the question then is, we know He bears witness, and we know He bore witness as the disciples would be led by the Spirit to write and to minister. But how does the Holy Spirit witness to us on a daily basis about Jesus? And again, I'm going to continue on the same point. It's this, through the Bible. through the word of truth to our hearts and minds. That's why the word is non-negotiable. This is why when Christians begin to wander and wane and struggle, the word gets set aside. God speaks to us through his word, and his church is only as strong as the word in which it believes and holds to with the work of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness through the illumination of Scripture. It's a good reminder, is it not, that the Holy Spirit illumines our hearts and minds. Well, I'm not just praying, asking God to do this as a perfunctory exercise to check off the prayer boxes. But if God does not work in this manner, these words will not touch your heart, your mind, and an unbeliever in the same manner, but a greater manner, because they are dead in their sins. The Spirit must work in our on our behalf. It doesn't mean we are passive, we do nothing, we wait to get a spiritual zapping each week. No, we participate in the means of grace, but it is with the trust that the Holy Spirit bears witness by giving witness to our hearts and minds to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God and Scripture and truth. The truth is apart from the Holy Spirit, you can know nothing spiritual. This is why when you witness and you look at people and you are clear and it falls on deaf ears, well, you're in good company. That's what happens when the dead are not made alive. And we must call on the Spirit and believe. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 itself tells us over and over, the natural person, those who are born in their sin, do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Is that not the problem of our world today? Greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. I mean, what's negative about that? Well, I don't want to love God. And I hate my neighbor. That's the problem. Left to ourselves, that is the problem. And how do I know that? Because the word of truth reminds us how desperate the situation is. And we need the illumination of the word to remind us that we're going to stand before a holy God. And that God has to bring that word to bear on our hearts. We can't rightly receive or believe any of the things about Christ if the Holy Spirit does not enable us to comprehend. So I pray that you're praying right now. Lord, help me to receive. What do you want from me to hear from this guy? I came out here on this Sunday to hear a man who's set aside to do this work. What do you want to hear? And if you want me to hear it, I need you to help me to hear it. And my ears are actively listening to hear it. We can't rightly know God and ourselves and this world apart from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also bears witness through conviction. This word has it doesn't get thrown around as much in our circles as it used to in the olden days. And Jesus is going to speak a lot more on detail in this in chapter 16. But let me briefly note that it is the Holy Spirit who calls us to respond to the word. It's not just the information dispensed. It's not the clever illustrations. It's not the clever outline that the Spirit uses. We use the tools and the gifts of men rightly for God's glory, but it all has to be turned back to the Holy Spirit who enables us to respond. It's not just an information dump or just merely laying out truthful facts on their own. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts man and woman, boy and girl of their sins and bearing witness through our conscience. We use these type of words. Somebody's got a guilty conscience. They're under a heavy burden. The olden days, they'd say they're under conviction. You can see God dealing with them. Those are the type of words we use. Well, that's not wrong, because the word and the witness of the Spirit alone convicts and convinces sinners of their need for Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart and mind of the believer too, though. This is the good news for us, because since we know that we are already in Christ and not yet, we are still being conformed, that we still sin. And the Holy Spirit witnesses us through the word and the conviction of the Spirit in us to remind us of our sin when we do it. I just need to get this off my heart. I need to get this off my mind. Yeah, that's called the Spirit of Christ convicting you. And that's a good thing, because only Christians struggle with sin. That's a good thing. The Spirit will be used through the word to cause us to repent and to return to the ways of Christ. But it's important as we look here that the first and greatest truth of witnessing is that the Holy Spirit will witness to Christ. His main task is for the glory of Jesus. We can take comfort in this, that the Holy Spirit will not be on vacation. He will not be absent from His post. He will always witness to Christ through the means that Christ gives us. And we can be assured that since the Holy Spirit is dwelling in believers, He will be active, enabling, and equipping us. And so Jesus is saying, so since this is true, and this is the work that the Spirit will do, He said, now I've got something in mind for you. It is for you to witness to a world that hates and persecutes Him. And He said, you will witness. There's the He will, and now it's the you will. Look at me in verse 27. And you also will bear witness. Again, also, you also together, even as daunting and downright scary the prospect may be. Jesus' disciples, all of Jesus' disciples, will bear witness. Just like an abiding branch on the vine will bear fruit. This is the overflow of the life of a believer, that we are going to bear witness and we are called to bear witness. It's non-negotiable. It's not up for debate. There's not something in the contract that allows you to be outside of this scope of the calling. Even in the face of possible death, yes, but how? Again, this is easier to preach, but wait until it comes to our door. Wait till it comes to the front porch. Matter of fact, wait till it comes and sits in your living room. And then we have to remember these truths. And this is what Jesus is telling the disciples. We'll look next week as He tells them, I've said these things to you so that you don't fall away. And this is why it's a good reminder for the church today. That the Holy Spirit bears witness through the lives of believers. Let me just tell you, when you know Christ, and you guys have known Christ for many years, some of you, you can't shut up about it. You can't keep quiet. They're not going to be able to muzzle you. You can't help but speak about what you have seen and heard. That's the words of the apostles at Pentecost when they were told to shut it down. When the Holy Spirit illumines and convicts, it leads to a commitment to Christ and a call to action in which we willingly respond for Him. But how? How do we do it? Well, the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Our life is hidden in Christ. He has chosen us. He has saved us. He has justified us. We are adopted into His family. We are His children. Our life is hidden in Him. To live is Christ and to die is the gain, both spiritually and physically. We win no matter the circumstances. It allows us to stand boldly. And I'll ask this question to say, well, how can we stand in the face of a world that is against us? Well, where else are you going to find the words of eternal life? In your works? In your actions? Where else is heaven promised? And it's very simply this. Recognize I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. Flee to Christ. Where else is the resurrection assured, as we heard last week, but in the people of Christ? Where else are you promised that the prayers are answered, but in Christ? And it's in these foundational truths, and there's many more that we could list. This is how we as believers do and will bear witness no matter the cost. Because the Holy Spirit continually bears witness to us as we grow in the Word and our knowledge of Christ. And that's a great prayer as we've seen by Paul. As it bears witness of what is true of Christ and what is true of you in Christ, His love and purpose, His plan, His preserving us. This is how disciples, this is how Polycarp, this is how thousands before us and thousands today stand, and it's the same way that you and I will be able to stand for Jesus. Once you've seen and heard and believed and received the witness of Christ, it's going to come out of you. What you put in and what God puts in will come out. And He tells the disciples, because you've been with Me from the beginning. These disciples have had an intense seminary training, and they have seen firsthand. They have seen the witness of Christ's life before them, His word, His works. And He said, and since you've seen this, you're not going to shrink back. Now, again, He's saying this right before they deny Him and they're scattered. And Peter has his worst day. He reminds them of God's grace and that He was going to enable them with the Holy Spirit to come to be that mighty fortress, a bulwark that's never failing. You say, but what about us? Well, we've not been with Jesus from the beginning. We didn't get to physically walk with him in his ministry and sit in his class taking the notes of the master rabbi. What about us? Well, we are privy beyond our imagination. We have the same Holy Spirit in us, and we have the finished word of God given to us. It is God-breathed, and it is enough to equip, rebuke, teach, so that our lives are complete in Christ. See, God's plan's not changed. His disciples, his friends, you, we're still going to be called to witness to a lost and dying world. Unfortunately, there's no Christian easy button that we get to push and pass by any and all suffering and persecution and hate. Many of you may face in that right now, maybe in jobs, as we've talked a few weeks ago, in family relations. It shows up in different ways. It's not always in the marketplace. It's not always going to be headline news. But it's always going to be a part of the life we live if we live for Christ. But again, our response flows from the love of Christ shown us. We witness and we leave the results to the Lord. There's a little boy whose name was Stevie who was quiet and shy. He moved to a new neighborhood, and one day he came home from school and said, "You know, Mom, Valentine's Day is coming." It's a big deal in elementary school, if you remember that. And he said, "I want to make Valentines for everyone in my class. I want them to know that I love them." His mother's heart sank at the prospect of her son's rejection. Every afternoon, she watched through the window for him after he got off the bus. He came home laughing. As the others were laughing and hanging to one another, Stevie was always walking by himself behind everyone. They had not included him, and he was clearly still an outsider. But at the same time, she did not want to discourage him in his well-intentioned desires. So she purchased the glue and paper and crayons, and for 3 weeks, Stevie painstakingly made 35 Valentines. And when the big day came, he stacked the Valentines under his arm and ran out the door. His mom thought, "This is going to be a terrible day for Stevie. I'll make him some cookies, have some milk ready when he comes home to try to take off the edge of what's going to happen. Maybe it'll ease his pain of not getting many Valentines." Well, the afternoon, she made the cookies and sat at the table. She went over to the window where she normally sits, and she scratched a little bit of the frost off the glass and looked out. And sure enough, here came all the children laughing with Valentines tucked under their arm. And there was her Stevie, though walking behind the children faster than usual, she thought. Bless his heart, he's about to burst into tears. His arms were empty. He was not carrying any Valentines. Stevie came into the house, his mother said, "Sweetheart, Mom has some cookies and milk for you. Just sit down." But Stevie's face was aglow. He marched right by her, and all he could say was, "Not one, not single one. I didn't forget one. They all know I love them." You see, like Stevie in the story, Christ came into this world and offered a love greater than any Valentine. And sadly, he is rejected and spit upon and denied and mocked by men. That hurts greater than any elementary Valentine party to be left out on. You see, but here's the moral of the story, not just to move us to emotions, but to remind us that we might be the Stevie of many stories because our Christ modeled this for us. You see, like Christ, we are to wade into a hostile crowd because of our love and concern for sinners. I don't want to beat the drum that the world hates us. Let's hate them back more. That they persecute us. I can't wait for revenge. We must guard our hearts, but we stand firm and we pray and we do what is biblical. But our witness is to have a willingness to be mocked and left out and forgotten because it is saturated with the love of Christ that it was shown to us. Christ was willing to be misunderstood, mocked, left out, beaten, and forgotten. So that he had a people in his mind who he would love and show. And we don't have the finished book of who they all are. And so until then, we take him at his word and we witness in a world that does not know a love like Christ loves sinners. For most of us, again, as I said, the challenge will be to witness in regular spheres of life and relationships. Jobs, family, extended family, schools. Let's not be afraid. Jesus promises the witness of the Spirit and the power and the comfort of the Spirit with it. even as Jesus warns the disciples. And it's going to be bleak as we look next week even more. They're going to be challenged deeply ahead. And we'll look at that next week. The call is in this world to not want to shrink and to bunker in and to let the world go to hell in a handbasket. As Robert Coleman said in The Heartbeat of Evangelism, he said an artist was seeking to depict on a canvas the meaning of evangelism. He painted a storm at sea. Again, he wanted to depict evangelism. He said he put black clouds filled the sky, illuminated by the flashing lightning. A little boat could be seen disintegrating under the pounding of the ocean. Men were struggling in the swirling waters, their anguished faces crying out for help. The only glimmer of hope appeared in the foreground of the painting. There was a rock that protruded out of the water. There, clutching desperately with both hands, was one lone seaman. It was a moving scene. Looking at the painting, one could see the tempest as a symbol of mankind's hopeless condition. And true to the gospel, the only means of salvation was to cling to the rock of ages, a shelter in the time of storm. But the artist reflected on it. He realized, man, that's not accurate. That doesn't portray the subject of evangelism at its core. So he discarded the canvas and he painted another, and it was very similar to the first, with the black clouds, the flashing lightning, the angry waters, the little boat crushed by pounding waves, and the crew vainly struggling in the water. See, this time in the foreground, the seaman was seen clutching the rock of salvation, the rock that was there, but the artist made one change. The survivor was holding on with one hand in this one, and with the other hand, he was reaching down to pull out a drowning friend. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to reach when they're a friend, but it's another when they're hostile. But God calls us to cling to the rock of ages and to reach out with a witness to a world that is dying in the storm of their sin and soon to perish. We must keep that in its right tension. Let us, as Covenant Church and individuals, hold to that rock. The storming seas and the waging war, we are to reach out, though, offering those who are perishing in a dying world the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, and the way of salvation. Let's pray.